Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
We praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you'd use this word to change us, to challenge us, and to convict us. God, we pray that we would not leave here the same way that we came. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. For those of you that have a home, have you ever experienced a leak in your roof before? Man, that is one of the most unnerving things that you can go through as a homeowner, especially because you can't figure out where it's coming from. I remember when Crystal and I first moved into our house, there was some water damage in the garage, and the real estate agent was like, oh yeah, it's fine, it's been fixed. And it had been until it started raining. And I remember when it first started leaking. I'm a new homeowner. I'm like, man, I'm going to make this thing happen. So I got out there with a bucket of tar and flashing and nails, and I must have spent probably 3 days out there. Just, you know, I basically redid the whole entire transition between the house and the roof, and I mean, it looked like a one-armed blind man did it. But it really, like, I was pleased. It was going to stop that leak, and it did until the rain started, and then it leaked even worse than it did before, which was interesting to me. I finally came to this point where I realized that my abilities to try to fix something that was ruined needed to just be tore all the way down to the base and have it totally and completely redone. There's a sermon in there somewhere. Sometimes we, in our best attempts, try to fix things on our own, and we just end up making them worse, when the reality is a lot of times God is saying, you know what, I need you to completely redo this thing, and I need you to come in and allow me to do the big things in your life and change every last thing about you. This morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there with me. For those of you that are just joining us, this is your first Sunday. The way that we do our churches on Sundays, we just preach through the Bible. That's what we do. We get a book, and then we go through it line by line, verse by verse, and we just take our time. So we've done John, we've done James, we've done Philippians. We've been in Mark now for, I think, probably 3 or 4 months, and it just takes a while. So if you're just joining us, we're going to probably be in Mark until 2020. we're going to be in here a while, but we ain't got nowhere to be but heaven, so we just kind of take our time. 18 through 22. So it says, the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting when they came. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put in to new wineskins. Now, this verse is, and this is what Jesus does a lot. He likes to say parables or sayings that on immediate reading of them, you don't really fully understand what he's trying to say. And part of that is that Jesus wanted to speak to his disciples in a way that they could understand, but he also wanted to kind of confuse people that didn't know him so that they didn't know exactly what he was talking about until it was time for them to figure out what he was talking about. This verse, depending on who you really kind of talk to with commentaries or theologians, some people say that it has to do with worship. Some people say it has to do with Israel. Some people say that it has to do with New Covenant versus Old Covenant. Me personally, I feel that it has to do with New Covenant, Old Covenant. Jesus is basically, and here's the crux of this whole entire part of Scripture, is Jesus is telling these guys what has worked in the past is not going to work now. The best attempts that you've had to try to make things work in the past are not going to work now, and you've got to do something totally and completely new. What he's saying is that you can't mix Old Testament rituals with New Testament grace. And that was really kind of the problem with these Pharisees that they were having, is they were looking at Jesus with his guys and like, hey, we're doing these rituals. How come your guys aren't doing these rituals? And Jesus is trying to explain to them, like, listen, man, rituals serve a purpose to get you into a certain place, but they don't need to do that because I'm here. I'm here right now. There's no point in these guys fasting. They can fast when I'm gone, but right now I'm here. I'm here with them. You don't fast when God is in your presence. You fast when you're looking for his presence. And what he's saying to him is that, you know, I'm doing something totally new that you guys are going to have to understand. It may not be something that you've seen before. It may not be something that you've experienced before, but you can't do the old things and expect to get the same results. And so he uses the word picture of a garment, and an old garment and a new piece of fabric. And I understand the concept, but I don't sew. New wine and wineskins, and I understand the concept, but I don't drink wine. The point of that all is mixing old with new and expecting that you're going to get a good result from that. Amen? Old law had become ruined. It had accomplished his purpose. And God knew this. God knew that he had to let it run its course, and that he had to prepare people to accept the Messiah. Because here's the reality, folks, is that if Israel and the people of God had not been through the old covenant, they couldn't have appreciated the new covenant. You can't understand New Testament grace until you've gone through all the rituals of the Old Testament. And so Jesus says, man, let's start new. Let's start with new garments. Let's start with new wineskins. And here's the deal about fasting, and we'll get into this in a few minutes, is that fasting in the Old Testament used to be a requirement. It was a requirement for the people of God. New Testament, fasting isn't a requirement, but it is something that God wants us to do. What's interesting about Old Testament versus New Testament, Old Testament is a requirement. New Testament, is your heart going to be in a place that you're going to want to do it? It's actually a higher level that you have to actually find the heart to be able to do it, because now we actually choose to fast. We're not forced to fast. Well, that's until January and the Daniel fast. It's actually more powerful when you choose to do something than if it's a requirement. Can you hear that? It's more powerful when you choose to do something than if it's a requirement. So this was my take on this week. Is I titled this sermon, How Do We Fix Something That Is Ruined? Again, the big picture is that the old covenant is ruined, so we're going to get the new covenant. But the other part that I really want to draw today is, how does that apply to your life? Because sometimes we live in an old covenant mindset, not speaking in a biblical sense, but in the sense of like, there's an old man that has died, and some of you are still living according to the old man instead of according to the new man. And even as believers, oftentimes we'll ruin stuff in our lives, and we're always wondering, like, how do I fix that? Like, how do I make that better? Church sometimes doesn't do a very good job of teaching a way for us to get from one place to another. We like to use a lot of Christianese and say, well, just pray it through and, you know, read more word and you'll get there, instead of actually taking the time to slow down and practically look at some of this stuff. So how do we fix something in his room? The first thing is that you've got to realize that the old isn't working. A lot of times people, when they've ruined something in their lives, or if they're struggling with something in their lives, they keep, for lack of a better term, they're beating a dead horse, right? You've heard that term before. You're trying to make something work that just isn't working anymore. Now, some people don't know what that word means. It's not that when you're beating a horse that's dead, a dead horse is just like, I ain't going anymore. Like, there's nothing you, it doesn't matter how much you spur me, it doesn't matter how much you swat me, I am not going. I'm not going anywhere. And so that word picture of beating a dead horse is that some people don't have the mind to look at something and say, this thing is no longer working. Now, let me say this. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Jesus was all about the law. Okay, he came to fulfill it, and he was the one that actually wrote the law, because it was written and established by himself, right? By God. Jesus is the Word. And God created the law so that we could have an understanding of our sin and the need for a Savior. If we had never had the law, the Old Testament, we could never understand how desperately that we needed a Savior. And so when you're doing your Bible study, you're going through and you're reading Leviticus and all these obscure laws, every time you read one of those, you should say, man, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'm so glad I don't have to do that anymore. The Bible says in Romans 3:19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What does that mean? Is that one of the hardest things about Old Testament law, Old Covenant, is that it never had the ability to produce what God intended it for it to produce. It didn't have that measure of power. It didn't have that that measure of heart changing. And so even in Romans, by following the law, no flesh is going to be justified. No flesh can actually enter in because the law wasn't powerful enough to do that. What the law was powerful enough to do was to express to us a knowledge of sin where we could look at something and say, I did something wrong. Okay. Now, most of you don't probably have root memory of all of the law, but you just use something like the Ten Commandments, right? Most of you would know two or three of those things. When you look at the Ten Commandments, it's an indication of like, okay, I shouldn't do that. Does that make sense? So like taking somebody else's stuff or being with somebody else's wife or loving something more than God. Like all those things are an indication to say these are things that God doesn't like. And so that was what the law did, is that it gave us a knowledge of what we should do or what we shouldn't do. But here was the biggest problem with the law, is it didn't change our hearts. It wasn't enough. People just became ritualistic with it, where they were like, well, I'm not doing that, but you know, my heart doesn't have to change. I don't have to really change the way that I think or change the way that I'm really thinking about stuff. You know, Jesus spoke to it in the New Testament where he would say things like, you have heard it said, you know, don't commit adultery. But then he took it to the next level and says, well, don't even look at somebody lustfully in your heart. He said, you know, it's not enough that you don't do the act. I'm looking for your heart to change. Because what you guys are doing is that you guys are outwardly acting religious, outwardly doing things, but you're not changing the inner man, which is what God was mostly concerned with. The old covenant was not producing righteousness. Now, for those of you that don't know what that word means, righteousness just basically means to be in a right relationship before God. And so because God knew how desperately we needed his help, he said, you know what, I've got a better idea that's going to fix this. I'm going to come and live inside of you there. It says in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Now, Jesus was the Messiah, and God had it planned long before Jesus showed up that he would come and save us from our sins. And the law, the old covenant, was part of that process to get us to that place where we could receive that Savior. Amen? The old covenant was not working, and it was replaced by the new covenant. In Hebrews 8:13, in that he says a new covenant is that he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish. So, again, first point being, you've got to realize what is old is not working. This is what Jesus is trying to explain to these Pharisees. I'm here to change what you have done in the past because what you had done in the past was not working. You guys have been fasting, and that fasting is not producing righteousness. It's not changing your hearts. You're just doing ritualistic, repetitive things that aren't changing anything. So what does it mean to you? The first, what I want you to realize this, is that sometimes you have to realize what you're doing is not working. Okay? Now this is heart check time, because some of you are doing things in your life that are the most pointless, worthless, unfruitful things in your life, and you're unwilling to face it. You keep doing things over and over, expecting the same results, and you're not getting there. Now, let me say this. I actually wrote in my notes here, disclaimer, because you always have to have a disclaimer. I've learned this, man. When you've been preaching for 13 years, People always want to hear what they want to hear when I preach a message.
Yeah.
Okay? So people wake up in the morning and they're like, man, I am going to wait for him to say something so that I can make this decision I've been wanting to make, and I'm going to use it justification for what he said in his sermon. I am not talking about your marriage, okay?
Yeah.
Because here's what happens is that whenever I start talking about new and fresh and change, people that are married are like, I've been waiting for this sermon my whole life. I've been wanting an upgrade, man. It's time. The old is not working. You heard the sermon today. It's time for us to move on.
Yeah, come on.
People are always looking for validation for their predetermined course of action. Pastor said, if your marriage isn't working, find a new one. That's what he said. It's not what I'm saying, okay? There are certain things that go on in your life that God has to do big miraculous things in there to change them. What I'm talking about is the process. You get a new approach, okay? When things go wrong with your kids, you don't go get new kids. You change your approach.
Amen.
Right? Just because you are struggling in your parenting style, you don't just take them by the crook of the neck and take them back to the stork and say, you know what, we're going to get a new one here. This one just isn't working like we had planned. So we just want to start over fresh and, you know, make better decisions. No, you get a new approach. Right? That's part of realizing that the old isn't working, is that you have to get a new approach. You can't continually do the same things and expect to get the same results. But people do it all the time. You know, can I pick on some people this morning?
Yeah.
Is that all right? You know, it's funny. whenever I use these kind of illustrations, inevitably someone's like, man, he was talking about me. You know what I mean? And sometimes I am. But not anybody specifically today. I remember a few years ago, we were talking about Financial Peace University, and we've been doing FPU at our church now for, 7 or 8 years. We've been trying, and there was a person in our church a few years back, and I remember I was trying to get as many people as I could to go to FPU because it's amazing. Like, if you struggle in your finances, you need to go. Crystal and I went through. It took us 7 years to get debt-free, and it was fine, but you got to go. And so I'm talking to this person, and they're talking about all the reasons why they can't go to FPU, right? They're like, I can't afford it. I'm like, all right, smells like you smoke. And when you, like, and listen, man, smoking ain't going to send you to hell. You're just going to get to heaven quicker. And it was interesting because then they began to talk about their job. And I was thinking, you know what, your skill set's higher than the job that you have. And I said, well, why don't you get a different job? And they said, well, I love my job and I don't want another job. And I said, but you just want to stay struggling financially for the rest of your life? And I mean, from what I've seen and smelled, I think they're probably at least 1 or 2 packs a day. I mean, and 1 or 2 packs a day is, I mean, dude, I don't know what they cost now. They're like $8 a pack or something. An arm and a leg. I mean, your firstborn child. I mean, those things, like, you got to really be serious about the smoking thing. I mean, I think that you're probably spending in the hundreds of dollars on those things. And again, man, people, all the smokers are like, I got to bring up my cigarette. I'm like, hey, dude, what you want to do with your money? It's fine. I'm just saying that, like, you can't talk about struggling financially and be smoking dollar bills every day. You know what I mean? You can't say, like, man, I want something to change my life and then be at a job where you can't be looking at upward mobility. And somebody said, well, this is all I can do. And I just don't believe that. I don't believe that there's one job that you can have. I think that if you're struggling in a place financially where you need more money, the easiest way to get more money is to either get promoted or find a new job. And people say, man, that's kind of simplistic. Well, I'm a simple guy, okay? That's just the way that my mind works. My point in saying that is not to pick on smokers or people that don't want to get a job. My point is that you can't expect to stay in the place that you're at and want things to change without changing something about what you're doing. Do you want to grow spiritually or not? Like, if you want to grow spiritually, you've got to change something about your life. And some people just aren't willing to do it. I'm proud of every single one of you here. You're doing something. You're here. Amen. Rule number one of preaching, don't pick on the people that are there. Amen. Yeah, you guys are here and saying, you know what, I want to grow spiritually. But here's the reality, folks. Sunday isn't enough. Like, this isn't enough. You have got to be following Jesus all week long to be able to grow spiritually. If you want to experience great things of God, you've got to give more than just an hour a week. Amen? Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, he said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body or what you will put on. Is life not more than food, or the body more than clothing?" Folks, more and more, I want to see the kingdom of God grow. Amen? And this is what I'm learning as I get older in life, is that the satisfaction that the world provides is not enough. It's just not. And everything that the world tries to literally sell us, telling us that this is what's going to make you satisfied, it just doesn't work. You have to have a mind shift to do a spiritual inventory, look at what you're doing and admit and say, do you know what? This is not working. I want to grow spiritually and my life doesn't line up to say that. I want to have better health. My life doesn't line up with that. I want to change something about my finances, but my life just doesn't line up with that. And it all begins with admitting it.
Yeah.
And it's hard, man, and maybe you need to write it down or tell a friend or something, but you have to completely admit the fact that what you're doing is not working. Now here's the second part. In verse 19, Jesus said to them, he said, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." So Jesus in this scripture is explaining the usefulness of fasting in the life of a believer. Now, I believe in fasting. Crystal and I fast quite often. It's a great tool to cleanse yourself spiritually and clue into the things of God. And if you've never fasted before, I highly encourage it. There's sermons that you can listen about it. Jesus is saying this, though, in this scripture, is that the full embrace of the bridegroom is the key to understanding fasting. Is that these guys here are actually at a place where they're fully embracing Jesus. They're not away from him. They're actually with him. And as they're with him, they're experiencing the fullness of who Jesus is. Fasting is an attempt to come and embrace God. But if you are already embracing God, there's no need to fast because you're already there. Now, for those of you that are fasted before, you would agree, oftentimes when I fast, it's because I'm away from God. That I need to come back, that I need to cleanse, that there's stuff that has clouded my mind and my spirit and my body, that I need to just have a moment where I'm like, you know what, man, I am not embracing the bridegroom. I need to come back in there. And fasting does serve that purpose in that it will draw our hearts towards God. But if you're with him, what's the point? Now again, for those of you that are FVC people, don't be coming to me in January and saying, well, you know, Pastor, I'm with him. I don't need to do the Daniel fast. That's what you said. You know, I'm good spiritually. Now, for those of you that don't know, the Daniel fast is something that we do every year. It's kind of fun. We just kind of start off the new year starting with a fast. Folks, here's what I want you to understand is that God's desire has always been that we would be in relationship with him.
Yeah.
Right? And this right here, this is a game changer for some of you. Some people think that Christianity is doing. Like, a Christian goes to church. A Christian reads their Bible. A Christian, you know, doesn't beat on his wife. A Christian doesn't steal from his work. Like, those are things that we don't do, and all those things are well and good. But that's not what it means to be a follower of Christ. Like, it's not these outward rituals that God is pleased with, that he looks and says, man, I'm so proud of you that you went to church this morning. That's why, you know, Emily's up here trying to get you to worship, because just being here listening to music isn't the point. The point is to embrace the Savior. The point is to enter in to that relationship with him. God's desire is that we would embrace him and be with him. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, there's a lot in there, but this is the verse that I love. Actually, you know what? I'm gonna read that whole thing there. It's in my Bible here in the Old Testament. Well, I just put verse 33 in there, but I really like the whole entire thing. And this is prophetic, that God is speaking to what's going to happen. And it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. There's a sermon there. But this is the covenant that I will make the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Watch this. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write that on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man know his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That was a prophetic word to Jeremiah, where God was speaking, saying, "What? This is my goal. This is what I'm trying to work towards, is that people would come into a deep relationship with me." And this was Jesus' point about fasting, is that spiritual fasting served its purpose in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it has a different purpose. And now, a lot of times, people are doing religious rituals to meet with God when God is already there. Amen? And I get it, man. Sometimes people are just like, you know, just, man, we're going to stomp and clap and drum and beat until Jesus shows up. And I'm like, man, as soon as two people started crying out to him, Jesus showed up, man. He was already there, and you were expecting him that, you know, if I do this outward thing, God's going to, you know, show up in a way that I never seen him showing up before. Man, he was there. You know, like even this morning, as some of y'all were cleaning the crud out of your eyes and getting through that first cup of coffee through worship, Jesus was still here. You know, his presence was still here. I felt his presence. I was in the spirit, man. I was worshiping him. The religious ritual isn't what we use to meet with God. It's that God's presence is already there. God wants us with him. Amen? In Acts 17:27, it says, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Some of you believe that God is really far from you and that you've got to do this big, huge process to get to where you can actually embrace Jesus, when the reality is that he's right here. Amen? You can embrace him right now. He's not far from you. Amen? God is able to be found. He's able to be felt and able to be experienced. And I know that some of you think like, man, I've never felt the presence of God, and I've never been in his presence before. Well, I would question, first off, whether you have fully submitted to him in your life. And secondly, I would question whether or not you have put yourself in a position to feel his presence. Have you fully embraced the bridegroom? Because here's what happens with a lot of people, is that they just want to give Jesus the side hug. You know what I mean? And me, I'm not about that side hug life. The side hug to me is so worthless. Like, it's like a limp-wristed handshake. It's just not, you know what I mean? Like, either you're going to shake my hand or you're not. Either you're going to hug me or you're not. You know what I mean? Like, we're either hugging or we're not hugging. Come on, who's with me? Some of you are like, I'm not a hugger, so that's the best I can do, is the jab my hip into you side hug. What does it mean to you? Folks, you've got to embrace the bridegroom. Center your life around him. Keeping focused on the things of God in this world is not an easy task. Can I get an amen? Man, it's hard. This world is a despicable, nasty place. Everywhere you turn, there is sin knocking at your door, trying to pull you back into its depths. I mean, you can't even go to the grocery store and try to buy cereal without being pulled in. It's everywhere at every turn. It's so much easier to embrace worry. No one? Okay. Anxiety, pain, depression, addiction, activities. Do you want to know how to embrace the Savior? I'll teach you. It's also in Jeremiah. I love it. Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You know, when it comes to embracing the Savior, a lot of people just aren't doing what it takes. It's no different than when you're trying to be in a relationship with another person. You can't send somebody a text a couple times a year and expect you're going to be in a good relationship. That's not a relationship. A relationship is time. A relationship is presence. A relationship, not that's presence, not presence. You know what I mean? There's something in your life that is ruined. You've got to spend time with the bridegroom. You've got to embrace him. Amen? Now listen, it's an all-encompassing endeavor. It's in what you watch. It's in what you listen to. It's in who you listen to. It's in who you spend your time with. It's how you spend your money. And it's what you do with your time. Now, I got a special gift this week on Monday. Some of you are nice enough to give me the sickness that's been going around. And so on my as the Lord would see fit, on Monday I spent my day off within about 8 feet of my bed in the porcelain receptacle in the next room next to my bed. And you know, what's weird about being sick is I absolutely hate being sick. Some people like to lay in bed, you know, lounge, watch TV. I just like to sleep in my bed, and if I'm not sleeping, I don't want to be there. But that was as far as I could get. Now, can I tell you guys something? You guys won't judge me. Like two people. All right. Well, this might be your last Sunday. It'll be fine. So in the middle of the day, and especially when you're sick, man, there just ain't much on the television. There's just not. And I watched some Maury this week. You know what I mean? I really did, man. Now you wouldn't say that if you hadn't watched it yourself. Well, you flip through the channels, and then, man, I just want to know whose baby it is. You know what I mean? Just in a second, you could be flipping the channels, and then they're like, we're going to find out. And I'm like, I kind of want to find out. Just lay it on one side, looking at it. You can get sucked into that thing, you know what I mean? Come on, where anybody been sucked into the Maury? The rest of y'all are lying. All right. Now, what's interesting about Maury, that even while I was sick laying there, I was thinking, what? Why do people watch this thing, man? And there are people that watch it every single day. I know that there is. Here's what I think. I think that people love to pick on the people that watch it. It makes them feel better about themselves. Because I, you know, and there was a part of me that I was just like, dang, I'm doing pretty good. You know what I mean? I never been on Maury. Crystal never was like, I want to know. You know what I mean? Like, I was okay with that, you know? But what's funny is that some people that don't watch Maury, they'll just do actually the highbrow version of Maury, which is like, oh, did you see about Russell and Ciara? Russell Wilson, he plays for the Seahawks. He's a quarterback. People will talk about people in their family. People will talk about their neighbors. Some people talk about people in church. Man, see, it was real funny when I was talking about me and Maury, and then I started talking about y'all, and y'all get all quiet, like, oh man, he talking about me. Can you believe what Clinton said? Can you believe what Trump said? Man, they were so evil. They were so nasty. Did you know so-and-so didn't put their hands on their heart at the Olympics? I can't believe it. You know, forget about those people. Let's talk about you. Let's talk about where your heart's at. Let's talk about where your DNA test is at. Are you fully embracing the Savior? Because here's what happens is that when you fully embrace the Savior, all that other nonsense about talking about other people and worrying about other people and caring about other people, it just fades away. When you're in His presence, that stuff doesn't even matter. The easiest diversion away from the bridegroom is embracing the world. Embrace His world. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Some of y'all can't embrace the bridegroom because your mind is clouded with embracing a bunch of nonsense that has nothing to do with the things of God. You're letting people rent space in your brain for free. That's not what God intended for you, folks. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And you get that from embracing the bridegroom. Now here's my next point. Don't try to fix something that is ruined. Let it be made new by Jesus. Verse 21, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Again, I just want to make this clear. This is specifically regarding the old and new covenant. But the word picture here is very clear. If you're trying to mix old with new, you're doing something wrong. Yeah. That's the word picture that I want you to get here. If you're trying to mix the old with the new, if you're trying to use an apparatus that was intended to be used once to use it twice for its one-time use after it's already been used, it's wrong, right? It's like reusing Q-tips, okay? Right? Nobody reuses dental floss, okay? I just got to paint the word. Some of y'all ain't getting it. Some of you guys are like, I've never used wineskins. Hopefully you use dental floss. If you don't floss, this is how you learn to floss. You floss a tooth, and then you smell it. And if you haven't done that in months, you're like, oh, and then you'll floss every day. All right, that's a freebie. All right, so here's the deal. Some of y'all are going to go home today and be like, and then you'll floss every day. I'll tell you what else will change. You spend $2,000 on a root canal, you'll floss every day. All right, let's get back here. Okay, here's the deal. We can do what we can do to try to fix stuff in our own lives, but oftentimes it's our attempts and our plans and our procedures. Would you agree with me that it's better to not try to use our plans? It would be better to use His plans? Because oftentimes things in our lives will become ruined, and then we say, you know what? I think I got a plan on how to fix this thing. I know exactly what I'm going to do because this is conventional wisdom and this is how my family did it, or this is how I've seen other people do it, so this is exactly what I'm going to do. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. And I love that because I love that verse because what it says to me is that, you know, oftentimes God will do things in a way that we just don't really think are going to happen, right? It's not a way that we would expect. People say the Lord works in mysterious ways, and that's not really in the Bible, but truthfully, you can never comprehend why He does what He does or how He does it. Amen? If you want to live, you die. That's how it works, right? You gain by giving. You find yourself by losing yourself. You gain love by giving love. You become the greatest by becoming the least. You become first by becoming last. God's ways are not our ways. And so when you come to that point where you're trying to fix something that is ruined, you've got to let it be made new by Jesus. You can't come in and say, you know what, I've got a plan and this is how, God, you're going to be able to do this. You've got to stand back and say, you know what, God, I've done everything in my power to try to fix my own life, and it's clear that every time I'm holding things, I ruin them. Every time you hand me something, I break it. Every time that I'm put in charge, I fail miserably. So I'm going to try something different this time, God. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you to be made new. I'm not going to try to fix something that is broken. I'm going to let you fix it. So what does it mean to you? You've got to go to God. You've got to lay your nasty, broken, ruined whatever and have Him do what He will with it. Amen? You know, Emily did such a great job choosing our songs this morning. I love Turn Our Beauty Into Ashes, right? I was like, that song was like, man, that's for today. That's for this word, because that's honestly, that's what Jesus does. He takes the ashes of our life and He turns them into his beauty. He takes the nastiness of our past and turns it into the most beautiful thing to show how powerful that He is. You know, one of the biggest lies from the pit of hell is that we begin to feel ashamed about things of our past that God has already forgiven us from, when the reality is that God has already made those things new in Him. Amen? The Bible says in Lamentations 3:22-24, and I love this, though the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says to my soul, therefore I hope in Him. Amen. Jesus made it clear, get a new garment, get a new wineskin, because God is the one that can do it. This is the point where you give it up, folks, where you just lay it down. You quit trying to fix it and you let Him fix it. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, some of you don't understand what that truly means. I'm going to explain to you what it means. I don't know if you've ever been burdened before with something in your life that you can't fix or change. Maybe a couple of you. Maybe there's things that you wish you hadn't have done or things in your life that you wish you could have changed. And a lot of people don't understand, like, how do I lay it down? Now, I'm not trying to pontificate. I'm just going to make an example here, okay? You literally can get down in your living room, you get down in your bedroom, and you get down on your knees, and you literally begin to cry out to God. And you don't get up until He gives it up. And then you just lay it down. You say, you know what, God, I'm done dealing with this. God, I don't want it anymore. And it seems weird to literally lay stuff down, but you lay that stuff down, and spiritually, Jesus picks it up. Like He said, it's a promise of Scripture. He says, I don't want you to have the heavy load. I want the heavy load. I want to give you the light load. Like, how about you? I don't want the heavy load. I want the light one. Light one sounds better. And you know what, this is what I love about having a church that's got a place. That's why it's so powerful to come up and just lay it down. So, man, I'm just laying it down before you, God. And then you just walk away and it's like, man, I ain't picking that thing back up. It's for somebody today. Best thing about the church is that the doors lock. You can't call me on Thursday night at 11 p.m. and say, Pastor, will you meet me down at the church? I left something there. I want to go pick it back up again. Either you're going to leave it to Jesus or you're not. But you've got to lay it down. You've got to figure out what you're trying to fix that was ruined and give it to Him, folks. You might find that God fixes your stuff, but you also might find that He fixes you in the process. A lot of times we're complaining to God about things in our lives that need to be fixed, and God's like, you want me to fix the thing? I'm trying to fix you. Here's a few freebies. We're rounding the corner here. If your spiritual life is no good, watch this. Write this down if you're taking notes. Read your Bible. This might be a game changer for some of you. Pray. Get around God's people. You know, it's interesting when you hang around other people that love Jesus, it kind of rubs off on you.
Yep.
If you hang around other people that are walking in victory, it kind of rubs off on you. Is your marriage no good? Go to one of the marriage small groups. There's two of them. You can choose. You can actually choose which one you want to go to. Find someone whose marriage is working and partner up with them. Say, can we just come over to your house in the evening? We're just going to sit on the couch and watch you guys live. So we just want to see how it's done. Because currently watching Maury isn't working. Finances aren't any good. Put your wallet on a diet.
Yes.
Okay? Start tithing.
Yes.
Do something different. Health no good? Change your diet and increase your activity level. If what you're doing isn't working, let it be made new by Jesus. Amen? Here's my last point. This is actually my favorite point of the whole sermon. You don't have to amen me on this one because I get excited about it. Live under grace. Amen?
Yeah.
The number one way that you fix something that is ruined is the new covenant. It's so beautiful that we live under grace. And for some of you that don't know what grace means, basically it means unmerited favor. It means you get something that you don't deserve and you don't get what you do deserve. That means when you've done wrong, you deserve punishment, and God doesn't give you punishment. He gives you Slurpees and donuts. It's fantastic. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with him, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Folks, we now live under that new covenant. Amen? And what a blessing that it is. I'm going to read a scripture to you that describes this new covenant. And it's in Romans chapter 8, man. And I love this. We're almost done. Romans chapter 8, it says this. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. I like verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because